The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
This is Cornerstone Connection, the radio ministry of Pastor Gary Hamrick of Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. Pastor Gary is teaching through Matthew.
Real love is calling, listen, truth opens up your eyes. Mercy is waiting for you with every sunrise.
This is the type of baptism that we practice today. It is a baptism that identifies with the finished work of Christ. It's an individual saying that they have, by faith, accepted Jesus, and now they want to be baptized as an external act that communicates an internal work. The internal work of a heart that's been changed through faith in Jesus Christ, and so we're water baptized in obedience to the Great Commission to do as Jesus told us to do, not because it's required for salvation, but as a demonstration of our salvation.
This is Cornerstone Connection, the radio ministry of Pastor Gary Hamrick of Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. Pastor Gary is teaching through Matthew. Baptism is an interesting topic. It's one of those things where almost everyone knows what it is, but it isn't talked about very often. In today's message, Pastor Gary talks about how he went from being sprinkled to being full-on dunked. It wasn't just because he wanted to get his hair wet. Pastor Gary learned baptism is an outward expression of an internal change. Have you made that realization? If you haven't been baptized and you're a new creation in Christ, there's no better time than now. At the close of Pastor Gary's message today, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Cornerstone Connection. Subscribe to the podcast or get in touch with us. But for now, let's join Pastor Gary in the book of Matthew chapter 3, as he begins his message, Baptism of Water, Holy Spirit, and Fire.
We're into the Gospel of Matthew now in the New Testament, and we're going to be looking at chapter 3 today. Last week we looked at Matthew chapter 1, the genealogical record of Jesus leading up to his birth. Then chapter 2 of Matthew gives us details about the birth of Jesus, which we read every Christmas. So I'm going to skip chapter 2 and go right to chapter 3 today. And when you go from Matthew chapter 2 to Matthew chapter 3, you are advancing about 28 years. Matthew leaves the end of chapter 2 with Jesus being around age 2, and he begins chapter 3 with Jesus launching his public ministry at the age of 30. So we're advancing about 28 years from chapter 2 to chapter 3. The Gospels are pretty much silent on the childhood of Jesus. With the exception of the Gospel of Luke, Luke mentions one incident that happened when Jesus was 12 years of age, and Jesus was at the temple court area, and his family accidentally left him, and that's a whole other story, but we'll see that when we get to the Gospel of Luke. That's the only other reference we have to any of Jesus' childhood when he was 12 years, that one incident found only in the Gospel of Luke. Otherwise, Matthew, Mark, and John are silent about his childhood, and that's the same here with Matthew. As we go from chapter 2 to chapter 3, he skips the childhood of Jesus. He goes right from Jesus at age 2 to Jesus launching his public ministry around age 30. And at the beginning of chapter 3 here, you will notice that we are introduced to someone who is familiar to the Gospels. He is the one who will herald the arrival of the Messiah. He is none other than John the Baptist. So the first 12 verses here are devoted to John the Baptist. And Matthew gives us some information about him, and so I'd like to read verses 1 through 12 here from Matthew chapter 3, and then we'll just kind of focus in on verse 11 in particular. But this is what it says here in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So you get the idea. This guy was just a great outdoorsman, you know, just eating bark and locusts and, you know, this kind of stuff, and wearing outfits made of camel's hair and leather. So, you know, and just kind of picture kind of this woolly creature, you know, Bear's grill, just a little bit out in the wilderness and weathered and all that good stuff. So here he is, a real mountaineer kind of a guy. Verse 5, and then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, he calls them snakes here, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let's pause there and pray. Lord, as we bow our heads and our hearts before you, we just humble ourselves in your house today. We just pray now that you'll be glorified in our time and your word, that you'd use it to strengthen our hearts. We just thank you that we can join in reading your word, studying together here from Matthew 3. Use it to speak to our hearts today and strengthen us, Lord. We thank you for this day you've given us, and thank you for being our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You will notice here that it is not John the Methodist. It is not John the Lutheran. It is not John the Presbyterian. It is John the Baptist. And even though I joke about him, he's not really a part of a denomination. But the reason he's called John the Baptist is because the main focus of his ministry involved what? Baptizing people. So that's the reason he's called John the Baptist. He went around baptizing people. And he said here in particular in verse 11, that's going to be our verse we're focusing on today. He said, I indeed baptize you with water. You can circle the word water in your Bibles or highlight it if you have an electronic Bible. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me, mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. Who's he talking about? Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Circle that, Holy Spirit. And fire. Circle fire. What we have here presented in verse 11 are three types of baptisms that John the Baptist tells us about. The baptism of water, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of fire. John says, I'm doing number one, but number two and number three come from Jesus. And the truth is that as believers, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you either will or should experience all three of these. You either will or should experience all three of these. So we need to understand what all three of these are as John the Baptist presents these things. Now let's start with first things first and just understand the basic. The word baptize in English is from the Greek word baptizo. And baptizo means to immerse, submerge, or to overwhelm. That's what the very word baptize means. And the first of the three that he mentions here is probably the one that we are most familiar with, and that is the baptism of water. And there are actually two types of baptism of water that are mentioned here in the Gospels. And the first one is the one that John was actually practicing. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance in anticipation of the Messiah. And so the prophets foretold that one would come as a messenger, a herald, announcing the Messiah, and that's John the Baptist. In fact, Matthew quotes from Isaiah the prophet, saying he is the one who was foretold by the ancient prophets. John the Baptist would come to announce, to herald, that the Messiah, that Jesus, has come onto the world scene. And so in anticipation of the public launch of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist went around preaching repentance and asking people to come to that place of surrender because Messiah was here. Now, Jesus would not be publicly recognized until, in fact, Jesus himself comes to be baptized by water. John the Baptist at first says, I'm not worthy to do this. Jesus says, well, this is the fulfillment of the Father. This is kind of the coronation of the public ministry of Jesus. And so John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, but John the Baptist was the one who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As Jesus was coming to be baptized, John the Baptist specifically is pointing people to Jesus. Listen, this is the Lamb who's come to die for the sins of the world. And so that was John's role. He was to prepare the way of the Messiah, announce the way of the Messiah. And so people were coming to John to be baptized in the Jordan River, and it was in anticipation of the Messiah. So they were coming basically saying, baptize me, immerse me in water as a symbolic gesture that I come to repent of my sins, to turn from my sins, and to turn towards the Messiah, anticipating his arrival onto the world scene. That was John's baptism. But we don't practice that baptism anymore because Messiah has already come. So we're not anticipating Messiah. We're not baptizing in anticipation of Messiah because Jesus has come. So what we do today, the water baptism that we practice, is Jesus' baptism. And Jesus' baptism was a baptism of regeneration in proclamation of the Messiah. And so regeneration just means a new birth. And when we come to salvation, when we come to faith in Jesus, we are, what the Bible says, is born again. And then because we're born again, we are water baptized, not as a necessity for salvation, but to identify with Jesus that our sins have been forgiven, we've been washed, we've been cleansed, and we identify with the risen Lord and we live a new life. So we're renouncing the old life and we're living a new life for the glory of God. And so water baptism is also symbolic of a surrendered life, but not in anticipation of Messiah, in proclamation. We're making a proclamation through water baptism that we have trusted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 28, part of what we call the Great Commission, when he said in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So this is the type of baptism that we practice today. It is a baptism that identifies with the finished work of Christ. It's an individual saying that they have by faith accepted Jesus and now they want to be baptized as an external act that communicates an internal work. The internal work of a heart that's been changed through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're water baptized in obedience to the Great Commission to do as Jesus told us to do, not because it's required for salvation, but as a demonstration of our salvation, proclaiming Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, if you have a church tradition like I do, and some of you do and some of you don't, some of you were not raised in the church and you've come to Cornerstone and this is all kind of new to you, but in the tradition I grew up in, I was baptized Methodist style. And Methodist-style baptism was when you're an infant, you're sprinkled with water. Because John Wesley preached infant baptism. And he made some arguments from Scripture that some would agree with. I don't agree with infant baptism. We dedicate infants. So I was baptized. I had no choice in it. I'm like, a few weeks old. And so I had no stay in the matter. And so my parents had me sprinkled. Actually, my grandfather was the pastor at the time, so he baptized me. Sprinkled me. Then I got saved as a teenager, and then I started reading the Bible and realizing that water baptism, scripturally speaking, is a declaration of your faith in Jesus. Well, I couldn't declare my faith in Jesus when I was a few weeks old, so I realized I've not really been baptized. So I was sprinkled as an infant, got saved as a teenager, and then actually when I was starting to date Terry, I was like 21, then I realized I need to be water baptized. So my uncle, who was a pastor at the time, baptized me in a fishing pond on the other side of Frederick. So everybody has your story, and I would encourage you, if you have not been water baptized since coming to faith in Jesus, that you should consider that. Again, not as a requirement for salvation, but just in obedience to identify with the finished work of Christ. My life under the water is past, cleansed. I come up out of the water a new person to declare my relationship with Jesus. So here at Cornerstone, we do practice baptism by immersion. We'll dunk you, and I'll I'll hold you under depending on how much sin I think is in your life. No, I won't do that. I won't do that. I've only lost three. No, I haven't lost anybody. And to be honest with you, some people have physical limitations where they can't be immersed. And so it's okay. We'll you know, take like a pitcher of water, a cup of water, and pour it over somebody. So it's not, again, we're not dogmatic about it because it's not a salvation issue. But it is in terms of how it should be practiced. The reason we practice immersion is, again, the very definition of the word baptize. Baptizo means overwhelm, submerge, immerse. So that's why we do that. And so, you know, every time we go to Israel, by the way, it's always a great time. I've probably baptized a few hundred people now in the Jordan River. So it's just a wonderful identification with the finished work of Christ. That's what we practice today. Jesus' baptism, not John's baptism. But that's a baptism of water. The second thing that John talks about here in this verse is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I find it a little bit humorous that the first person who talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a Baptist. Now, if you don't get that joke, it's because you haven't been around church very long. But most of my Baptist friends, not all, most of my Baptist friends believe that the gifts of the Spirit ended at the end of the apostolic age and would not embrace what we call today the baptism of the Holy Spirit as an experience that a person could have today. There are some within Christianity, some circles, that would say the baptism of the Holy Spirit was something that was relegated to biblical times, first century, and then when the last of the apostles died, that ended the apostolic age, and that ended those spiritual gifts. I don't hold to that interpretation of Scripture. I still believe the gifts are available today. I still believe the baptism of the Spirit is available today. And I wish I had more time to develop this. The fact is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit deserves an entire Sunday by itself and probably a series of messages, which we will get to eventually when we get into the book of Acts. So what I'm going to share with you now in the next few minutes is a very cursory overview of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And probably the quickest and most succinct way that I can communicate the baptism of the Holy Spirit as just one aspect of three that we're looking at today is by pointing your attention to three different prepositions that are used, not just in the English language, but in the original Greek language of the New Testament to communicate the threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit. The first preposition that we see used in Scripture about the Holy Spirit is the word with. The word with. The Spirit is with us to lead us to Christ. I'm going to read out of John's Gospel, chapter 14. You can just listen or turn there. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. This is John 14, verse 16. Jesus speaking here. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper," that's capital H, that's the Spirit, "that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." Well, the first preposition that Jesus uses there, and it is para in the Greek, P-A-R-A, is that the Holy Spirit is presently, present tense, with you. Now, para in the Greek means around or near. He's not yet in you. Jesus uses the next preposition in the rest of that verse in future tense. He said, "There are people who don't understand what I'm about to say to you, but you know him, for he is with you," present tense, "and shall be in you," future tense. I'll get to the second preposition in a moment. First, the idea of with. What does it mean when Jesus says the Holy Spirit is with you? The first thing that the Holy Spirit does in bringing us into a relationship with Christ, and by the way, that's exactly the ministry of the Holy Spirit. None of us has come to a relationship and a knowledge of Jesus except that the Holy Spirit has helped us. And the Holy Spirit helps us because he brings conviction to our hearts, convicts us about sin, and reveals to us the truth about who Jesus is, such that then we exercise our will to receive him and to invite him to be our Lord and Savior, to accept him as Savior. But that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit with us, wooing us, drawing us, leading us, convicting us. That's the ministry of with, para. That's the Holy Spirit, first at work. Okay. Then Jesus says in the same verse, John 14, 17, that the Holy Spirit is with you and shall be in you. Now, the audience he is speaking to are his disciples. So there's a specific context, and then there's a broader application. So we can learn from this as to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. First, the Spirit is with us, wooing us, drawing us. But then, the Holy Spirit comes in us when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we come into personal relationship with Jesus, and we, by faith, accept Him as our Lord and Savior, we use this terminology that Jesus comes into our heart. Well, what we really mean is that the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, the God Spirit, resides within our spirit. Mankind is made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Now, your soul and your spirit are inextricably linked because your soul is the seat of your emotion, your will, your conscience. And your spirit is what houses your soul. So the two of those are connected. And then what houses your spirit and your soul is your body of flesh. Well, one day when we die, our spirit and soul link together, and sometimes interchangeably used in Scripture, soul and spirit, but link together, vacate our body to go to be with the Lord, if you know Christ as your Savior. Okay? Our fleshly body is just a shell. It's just a shell. There's an epitaph that I read years ago on a tombstone and that I often quote at funerals just to give people hope. But it was about this guy who died. His last name was Pease, like green peas, P-E-A-S. The epitaph said, "Here lies the body of old man Pease, buried beneath the flowers and trees. Pease ain't here, just the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God." And that's the truth, that when we die, we just leave the shell of our body. Okay, but our spirit is within our bodies presently. And when you come into relationship with Jesus by faith, the Spirit of God then comes in you. Now, when exactly did the Holy Spirit come in the disciples? The Holy Spirit came in the disciples when they were, if you will, born again. Well, when were they born again? They were always hanging around Jesus. They understood who He was. They declared, Matthew 16, Peter's the one who says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yeah, but when did they put their faith and trust in Him after He had died on the cross for their sins? Answer is, in John chapter 20, when Jesus appears to them in His resurrected form, after He had died, rose again from the dead, when He first appears to them, this is what He says in John chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 19 to 22. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side, because He wanted them to see the marks of His crucifixion. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And it was at that moment that they, in effect, put their faith and trust in Jesus as the risen Lord who had died on the cross for their sins. And so when they believed and received, they also received the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathes on them there in John 20, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, if Jesus is going to breathe on you and say, "Receive the Holy Spirit," you're receiving the Holy Spirit. Amen? I mean, there's not going to be any debate about it. It's happening. But then it's curious to note that even after Jesus does this in John 20, a few weeks later, when He's about to ascend back into heaven, in Acts chapter 1, He tells the very same people to wait in Jerusalem for the gift My Father promised, for in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. I thought they got everything back in John 20. You see, that's where the third preposition comes into play, because the third preposition Jesus uses is the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. It is the Greek word epi, E-P-I. The reason why Jesus says, I'm going to read it from Acts chapter 1, that you're to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, even though in John 20 He had breathed on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, is because there is a difference between the indwelling of the Spirit and the overflowing power of the Spirit. Hope is an open ocean, jump in and you'll find the cornerstones, your connection, run towards your new life.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Cornerstone Connection today with Pastor Gary Hamrick. We've been in the book of Matthew today, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew is one of four gospel books written from different perspectives of people who lived during or around the time of Jesus. Matthew took an interesting approach, appealing to those who had a Jewish knowledge and background of Old Testament standards. What he really brought to light is that Jesus has come as King. The Messiah that all the Jewish people were looking for centuries, has come. He's here. He's Messiah. If you liked what you heard today, the rest of the series can be found at cornerstoneconnection.cc. Cornerstone Chapel is a group of believers who meet every Sunday at 8:15 a.m., 10 a.m., and noon. We also gather together on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. to study the Word and spend time in fellowship. To find out more about our services and to plan a visit, go to our homepage, cornerstoneconnection.cc. Feel free to download our mobile app while you're on our website. We're so glad you were able to learn from the book of Matthew today. There's more where that came from, so join us again on Cornerstone Connection.
Got no place to go, but still you know, you're not alone.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.